Bye, buddy. Love you. Okay.
All right. So we don't have to sing the last two verses now. So we get to get right into the message. And I'm excited about that. This is really the part of it that I'm a little bit more comfortable with. The leading the service is frankly terrifying. Cause I just don't know what's supposed to happen and what do you say? But I love preaching the Word of God because God's Word is truth and I don't have to think too much about what I have to say because His Word says it all. And so we're going to be back in the book of Philemon again together this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn there. Again, I want to thank you for allowing our family to be here with you today. Thank you for the invitation back. I know that you personally didn't invite us, and maybe you're frankly not happy about it. I hope you are, but I know that Bill allowed us to come back, and I'm grateful to be here, grateful to open the Word of God with you. And the truth is, as we've been here for a few times with you, you have a very welcoming church. A very kind church. And there was a time a couple weeks back when I was here that somebody new came and I saw so many of you go to them and welcome them and let them know that you were glad that they were here. And I thought that was just an awesome thing that you have a whole church family that is excited to see new folks here and to welcome them. And so it's good that you're a welcoming, kind church. Here in the book of Philemon, it appears at first glance to be a personal letter that Paul is writing to his friend and one that doesn't seem to have a place, obviously, in Scripture. Why is it that the Holy Spirit determined to allow Paul to write a personal letter and then to record it and to canonize it and to keep it as a part of the Scriptures that we read all the time? Why this personal letter? It's not a letter that's teaching a bunch of doctrine. It's not a letter that's trying to tell them how the church is supposed to be run. It's just this letter that Paul is writing on behalf of Onesimus to tell his friend Philemon that you should welcome him back. And that's it. So why is this letter part of the New Testament canon? I believe that Philemon is a book that wraps the teachings of the New Testament in human flesh. Right, it takes all of the things that we've been commanded to do and all of the ways that we're supposed to live out the gospel in our lives, and it helps us to see them in action. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is what this relationship looks like when it's transformed by the gospel. We see what it is to live out our faith in Jesus Christ. Last month I was here, we looked at the story. Before we jump back into the text today, I want to make sure you have a clear understanding of what has happened already here. And so we're going to pray, and then we'll get into the story, and then we'll go. Okay, let's pray first. Father, we thank you again for your presence here. We thank you that the Word of God is perfect, that it's clear for us to understand, and that you have something here for us to take home. And so, God, I pray that the Spirit of God will apply your Word to our lives as I speak. Lord, I know that my words mean nothing, and that without your Spirit, there's nothing good accomplished today. Without your Word, I have nothing good to say. And so, God, I pray that today it would be clear that what we're talking about is from the God of heaven who spoke it through the Apostle Paul, and that it's meant for us here in the 21st century to apply to our lives. We pray for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Philemon. I just want us to make sure we have a very clear picture of what's going on. So here we have Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, right? The great missionary, the great evangelist, probably the most well-known Christian in all of history is the apostle Paul. And he's writing this letter on behalf of a man named Onesimus to his friend Philemon. Philemon is a wealthy, probably a businessman of some kind, who lives in the city of Colossae. So Colossae is the city, the church, in which the book of Colossians was written to. But here we have a very personal letter going out to the man who had a house big enough that the church could meet in it. Right? Philemon is obviously a wealthy man. We know that from the house he had, and we know that because he was a man who had servants. Right? He had slaves. Back then, it was very common to have slaves. And the New Testament, Jesus, God, the Bible is not for the kind of slavery that we think of when we think of slavery. He's not for people forcing other people into this enslavement and treating them like animals. That's a horrible, horrendous thing. The Bible would never condone that. But back then, if you had a debt that you couldn't pay, it was very common for you to say, you know what, I can't pay you the debt, but I'll give you X number of years of my time, of my service, and I'll pay you back the debt this way. And so one way or another, Onesimus ended up as Philemon's slave. And Philemon, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, would be expected to treat Onesimus with love, with generosity, with kindness. He would expect it to be treating him as an equal. But they're also living in this Roman culture where slaves weren't always treated well. And so Onesimus here is trying to live out his faith. Sorry, Philemon is trying to live out his faith. And all of a sudden, Onesimus takes off. Right? He's supposed to be paying off his debt or whatever it is. But instead of staying and performing what he ought to perform, he leaves. And in the process, he steals some of what belongs to Philemon. And so he runs away and he runs all the way to Rome. While he's in Rome, somehow, through the providence of God, he runs into the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul gets the opportunity there to lead Onesimus to the Lord. And I just wonder how that happened. I wonder if Paul was in his prison, which I think the first imprisonment was more like a house arrest, that he's there in his house arrest, and Onesimus maybe is brought into slavery under the Romans, and he's asked to go deliver some food to Paul or something like that. And so he delivers that food, but instead of just the normal delivery handoff to a prisoner, he speaks to Paul and he ends up hearing about the gospel of Christ. And so Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord, and as Paul disciples Onesimus and gets to hear his story, he learns Onesimus is a runaway slave. Onesimus has left his previous master. And would you believe it? His previous master is one of Paul's closest friends. It's Philemon. Paul knows Philemon very well. And so Paul sees, you know what, Onesimus? It's good that you're right with God, but you also need to be right with men. And you've sinned against Philemon. And now it's time for you to go back to Philemon, and it's time for you to make that right. And Onesimus says, Paul, you've got to be kidding me. There's no way I can go back there. If I go back there, he will torture me and he might kill me because that's what they do to runaway slaves. And Paul says, Onesimus, it doesn't matter what happens to you. You've got to do what's right. And so he sends Onesimus back with this letter, this short letter, 25 verses, 301 words. And he sends him back and he says, you need to take this letter. You need to hand it to Philemon. And then let's see what Philemon does. And so Onesimus arrives, his doorstep, knocks on the door, says, Philemon, here's the letter. And I can just picture Philemon reading this letter in his hands quietly to himself as Onesimus stands before him with his head down. And we're going to look again. We saw the first 7 verses very clearly where Paul introduces himself, who he is. He's the apostle. And he introduces or he greets Philemon, he greets his wife, Apphia, he greets his son, Archippus, and then he spends 5 verses just speaking about how much he loves Philemon, how encouraged he is by Philemon, all of the ministry and the love that Philemon shows to the church, that he's so encouraged, and then he prays for him. And so we see that so clearly in the first 7 verses. Now in verse 8, Paul finally makes his appeal. It says in verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Jesus. So Paul says, I would be right in commanding you to do what is required, but instead, I would rather appeal to you for love's sake. Rather than using the law to coerce you, rather than telling you you must do this because I'm an apostle, I would rather help you see that you have an opportunity to live out your faith. This is the difference between the law and the gospel. When we command, we have the law, which has rewards and it has punishment. But he says you should have a different motivation than that, Philemon. You've been shown grace. You've been shown the love of Christ. So rather than command you and say, you must do this and this and this, I want you to see the love that you've been given and then show that kind of love here to Philemon. There's a big difference between love and between law. There's a difference in our attitude. There's a difference in our motivation. There's a difference in our execution. And we should look at our lives and say, am I doing the Christian life because I must? Or am I living the Christian life? Am I coming to church? Am I showing kindness? Am I making meals? Am I praying? Am I reading my Bible? Am I doing these things because I love Jesus? Because I want to serve him? Because I want to please him? If your motivation is because you must or because you're supposed to, I would say, first of all, keep doing it. Keep doing the right thing. Then I would urge you to check your heart and to look at the gospel and to look at the love you've been shown. Because Paul said the love of Christ constrains him, and that is our greatest motivator. We've been shown love, and so we love. It says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And we mentioned last time how ironic it is that Onesimus' name literally means useful. Right? When you say the word Onesimus, you say, hey, useful, come here. But Onesimus was anything but useful. He was useless. In fact, he was a negative impact on Philemon's life, right? Because he not only left and ran away and didn't perform his duties, but he stole from him at the same time. And he says, hey, I know he was useless to you. Useful was nothing but, was not at all useful. But listen, I want you to know that he's now a new creature. That he's changed. That he's not useless anymore, but now he's useful not only to me in the ministry, but also to you. I want you to see him as Christ sees him, as useful to the ministry. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you. Sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a servant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul encourages Philemon to see the situation differently. And can I tell you something? I know this is absolutely true for me. If I am able to take hard situations and difficult relationships, and I'm able to step back from those relationships and say, I'm not going to see them through my emotions, right? Right now I feel angry. Right now I feel hatred. Right now in my marriage or with my kids or with my neighbor or with my fellow church member, right now they're not making me feel very good. I want to react. I want to hurt them back. But I'm not going to respond in my emotion. I'm going to step back and say, what does God want me to do in this situation? Right? How can I show the love of Christ in this situation? How can I build the kingdom of God in this situation? That's an incredibly different question. And so here he says, Philemon, I know what you see is a runaway slave who needs to be punished. But I want you to see him differently. I want you to see him the way God sees him. Don't see him as a runaway slave. see him as my son in the faith. Well, you'd look at him differently if you thought him as a child of God, wouldn't you? Not just a runaway slave. Don't see him as a failure, but see him as someone who is profitable for the ministry of Jesus Christ. You can be incredibly angry with someone, but don't forget that the gospel that saved you and changed you, or is changing you, is the same one that can save them and is changing them. And so he is profitable for the ministry. Now, I love reading through scripture because what we find time and time again is people like Peter, people like John Mark, who were incredible, epic failures, right? I mean, Peter and John Mark were the epitome of what it means to fail, to be the worst, right? And you see how God uses people like that in glorious ways in the future because he changes them. And Onesimus is one of those guys. And so Philemon, I want you to see him differently. He's not a failure. He's someone who's profitable for the ministry. Don't see the situation from man's point of view. See the situation from God's point of view. How can this be used to further the kingdom of God? Don't see your relationship as master-slave. It's changed now. It's not just master-slave anymore. It's brother in Christ. It's equal footing at the foot of the cross. He is equally a child of God, equally loved by God. I often have gone to places, I've gone to places like Haiti and like the Dominican and like Guatemala, and I see these pastors sometimes who are struggling. And the truth is, when you go to a place like that, they look up to you like you know everything. And I know I don't know everything. You spend most of your time trying to explain to them that, hey, we're the same and that God is pleased with your ministry and that you need to keep serving him. But I often think, when God looks from heaven, how does he see my ministry compared to their ministry? They have so little, and they're giving him everything they have, right? And we've been given so much. And I think in the kingdom of God, we will see one another completely differently, right? There's not these people who are like lesser than us. There's not these people who just don't have any gifts, or they're poor, or they don't have the education level, or whatever, that there are these people who are children of God who have been giving God what they were given, everything they have. And then there are others of us who have been given so much. And we kind of like divvied it out as we saw fit. And we should be looking from a kingdom perspective. How does God see these people? I imagine Philemon reading these words. And if I was to ask you this morning, and I want you to vote by raised hand, okay? How many of you, in reading this and what Paul's written so far, think that Philemon should forgive Onesimus? So should Philemon forgive Onesimus? If you think yes, put your hand up. Should he? Okay, good. Now, if you think no, we're not gonna take that vote, okay? Most of you said yes, and I'm content with that. I can imagine Philemon reading these words and knowing in his heart of hearts what he needs to do. He knows what's right. But deep inside, he still thinks, but this isn't fair. Onesimus needs justice. He did wrong, and he needs to pay. He stole from me. He ran away, and someone has to pay for the wrong that he has caused me. And so while Philemon is thinking these thoughts and saying, I know what I need to do, but I don't want to do it because forgiveness is a really easy concept, right? It's a really beautiful concept, and it's an incredibly hard reality. And so he's thinking these thoughts, and Paul says in verse 17, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. If you feel like he needs to pay, if you feel like he needs justice, put that on my account. Doesn't Paul sound so much like Jesus? It's a beautiful thing, the way God has changed Paul, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me your own self. Hey, I will repay any debt that he has. But I just want to remind you that you have eternal life because of my ministry to you. You know Jesus, you have salvation now because I brought you the gospel. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Receive him as you would receive me. Forgiveness is an action, it is a decision, and it is far easier to teach and to preach and to talk about than it is to put into practice. We all know that forgiven people should forgive, right? You know that because you've been forgiven by Jesus, you know that there's nothing wrong that anybody else has done to you that is greater than what you have done toward God. Your sin toward God is uglier and worse because God is perfectly innocent, that he's perfectly holy, and that every sin ultimately you commit against the perfect holy God of heaven, right? And so we know that we ought to forgive, yet when it comes down to it, it is so difficult. It's so difficult to forgive the people that you love, let alone forgiving your enemies. How many people here have wrestled with forgiveness? All of us, right? I can't imagine any person here being like, no, I forgive no problem. If you forgive no problem, can I tell you something? You were never hurt. Because it's not no problem. And here we're seeing what it looks like to flesh out this beautiful truth. But it's difficult. It's an obvious concept, but it's one that's difficult to apply to reality because we are very emotional creatures. And so if we could step back and if we could see that the sin debt that was owed was paid for by Christ on the cross, it might help us. And if Philemon is able to see that Onesimus has been forgiven by the God of heaven, then maybe he will find it in his heart to forgive him. If we could see both believers and unbelievers through the eyes of the cross, to see that God loves that person so much he would die for their sin. Yes, their wicked, awful sin against you. And maybe we'd just do a better job at being willing to forgive them ourselves. See, forgiveness is something that God offers. It's not something that everybody gets automatically, but it's something that he offers. And when we think about us forgiving other people, do you know that we cannot forgive somebody who doesn't want forgiveness? I mean, you can't reconcile that relationship if nobody thinks that there's a wrong happened. But you can always stand willing to forgive. So here's a little challenge in the middle of this message today. If someone has wronged you, if you feel bitterness or anger in your heart towards somebody, ask yourself this question. Are you willing to forgive them today? Because Christ, when he went to the cross, was willing to forgive those who were killing him. And Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, was willing to forgive those who were throwing rocks at his head to crush his skull in. And so we ought to be willing to forgive people. It doesn't mean that the relationship is automatically better. You can't forgive people who don't think they've wronged you, but you can be willing to forgive. And so Onesimus is expected to forgive. Verse number 21. Paul says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. How do you do more than that? How do you do more than laying out the red carpet, than treating them as you treat the Apostle Paul? He says, grace, you showing them grace, it's not limited. It's not just this much. It is as much as you can and then more. That's what grace is. That's what God's grace is. Right? Grace is him giving us everything. Joint heirs with Christ. heirs of the kingdom, eternal glory with Jesus at our side. I mean, can you imagine what we have coming? Can you imagine that all our sins forgiven, and rather than receiving the wrath of God that we've earned, we receive the reward of God that we haven't earned. And yet, that's his promise to us. And that's what grace does. And so he says, do more than I say. Don't forgive the least amount possible. Forgive as much as possible. Don't love to the minimum. Love to the maximum. He says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, sends greetings to you. So do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so ends this beautiful letter from Paul to Philemon. To us, Philemon reads like a nice letter of recommendation where Paul seeks to encourage Philemon to forgive Onesimus. But back then, Paul is confronting every social norm, every written and unwritten rule of society, every rule that existed as far as what one class was supposed to do to another class of people, how a master was supposed to treat a slave. And in effect, he is saying, I know that culture demands this of you, but the gospel demands something entirely different. He presents Philemon with an incredible opportunity and a very difficult decision. Paul does not settle for a gospel that reforms a little bit, that alters slightly. He demands a gospel, and he preaches a gospel that transforms entirely, that changes confrontation and enemies into brothers in Christ. That's the glory of the gospel. Its power, it's not limited. It's unending. It can change any person. It can change any relationship. Paul encourages Onesimus to seek forgiveness from Philemon, and he encourages Philemon to be willing to offer grace as he's received it. Last time we began looking at four characteristics of Christian friends. And we barely made it through the first point, which was that Christian friends confront wrong and help to make it right. And we see that very clearly, right? That Paul confronted Onesimus' wrong and he helped him to make it right. Onesimus, you need to go back to Philemon. You've wronged him, you've sinned against him, but I'm going to do everything in my power to help make that right. And so Paul was a Christian friend, right? He's not just a friend who happens to be a Christian, but he's a Christian friend, meaning he's going to push him toward obedience and to walk with Christ. I want to give you three more characteristics this morning very quickly. The first one is this. Christian friendships are loving and encouraging. Do you notice, and I hope you did, how much love Paul pours out toward Philemon and toward Onesimus in this letter. I imagine Philemon reading this letter, and I imagine Onesimus standing with his head down. And can you picture this letter being read out loud? And as Paul writes about how much he loves Philemon and how he appreciates him and how he prays for him and how encouraged he is by Philemon's ministry, that Philemon stands there and he begins to blush. Can you imagine that letter being read in front of his church? Seeing how much Paul loves him? Man, Paul was not like this really conservative, like, I don't want to show too much love because then, you know, who knows, they might really know that I love them, right? I don't know what kind of family you grew up in. Some families are really great at showing love, and some families are really conservative in the love they show. But I would encourage you, tell people you love them. Right? Tell them that they're doing a good job. That's exactly what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, hey, Philemon, I want you to know, I hear about the ministry you're doing. You're doing awesome. You show so much faith in the work that you're doing. You encourage other believers when they meet you. You've taken the people in your church, and even though you are a wealthy businessman, you've made them feel at home, and you've shown them love, and you've shown them that you and they are a part of God's family. You've done such an awesome job that I have this new task for you. And I know you're going to succeed. I know you're going to do more than I say because that's just the kind of guy that you are. Right? Tell people that you love them. And here's a crazy idea. Actually love them. Don't just fake it. Right? Paul has been away from Philemon probably for a number of years. And when he writes this letter, he remembers his wife's name. He remembers his son's name. He's obviously taken the time to learn about all that's going on in Philemon's life and his house. You only do that with people you love. We're not all that good at encouraging people. But if you've ever been encouraged before, you know that it can mean the world to you. You know that having the right person say the right word at the right time can change your day, can change your action, can encourage you to keep going forward. We have the ability to tear down with our words, and we have the ability to build up in such an incredible way. And so I'm telling you this morning, if you want to be a Christian friend to somebody, encourage them. Tell them that you love them. Tell them they're doing a good job. Tell them that you'll pray for them and sincerely mean it. Invest in their life. The encouraging things you say will have way more impact than you can imagine. When I first came to Maple City, Pastor Dressler would do these things he called tweaking sessions. Okay? Can you imagine what a tweaking session is? So he invites you into his office, and he's about to tell you all the things that you're doing wrong. Right? He's tweaking what's wrong. And so when I first came to Maple City, there was a lot that needed to be tweaked, right? And so he would sit me down, and the way he did it is he would say the most encouraging things that he could think of about me and how much he loved me and how much he, you know, was trying to help me in my ministry. And then he would tweak, and it would hurt. And then he would tell you how awesome you are and how he loves you and that he would pray for your growth and all those kind of things. And there was one time I remember sitting down with him and being like, hey, I know what you're doing. I know about the Oreo thing, the sandwich, okay? Just give it to me. Don't worry about the other stuff. Just tell me what I need to do wrong. And so he did. And I hated it. I hated it. All bad, no good. But here's the thing. You can't ever speak truth into somebody else's life until they know that you love them. If you smack somebody else's dog, they will run away from you. You smack your own dog, I'm not encouraging animal abuse, okay? But if you were to smack your own dog, you know what happened? They'd be sad, and then they would come back to you, and they'd want to know that you love them still, and that you want, you know? And that's really what we're like. If we know that somebody loves us and that they have our best interest in heart, it's not going to always feel good hearing the bad. But if you're encouraging them and showing that you love them, then you can say some hard things. And they'll listen because they know you love them. And so what I'm telling you is start building up the bank of encouragement in other people's lives. Start speaking words of encouragement. So Christian friends, they encourage. Number two, Christian friendships encourage one another to practice the grace that they've received. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 tells us to consider one another and to provoke one another to love and to good works. Do you know what that's saying? It's saying, first of all, consider. Okay, look at somebody else's life, see what's going on in their life, and then see how you can provoke them, push them toward, exhort them in love and good works. So this is what Christian friendships do. I want to take a look at your life, and I want to see what you're doing well so that I can encourage you. And I want to see where you're struggling or where you have some difficult decisions to make. And I want to know how I can push you toward making the right decision, the one that glorifies Christ. Right? See, if you're in a friendship that's never pushing another person toward Jesus, that's not much of a Christian friendship, is it? If you're in a friendship where people are making bad decisions and you're never saying, hey, you should probably stop that. You know, it's not very nice to say those things to your wife. It's not very nice to treat your kids that way. It's not very nice to say those things about this other church member or to talk behind their back or to whatever it is. If we're never correcting one another in love, then we're not being the church. That's what the church is supposed to do. We're to build each other up, and building each other up means encouragement and it means correction. And so what he does here is he says, Philemon, I see this incredible opportunity for you to show another person grace, to show Onesimus the grace that you've received. And so what I want you to do is to show grace. I'm going to push you towards showing grace. And I'm going to do it a number of ways. I'm going to tell you that I love this guy. I'm going to tell you about the grace that you've received. I'm going to tell you that I have given my life so that you could hear the gospel. I'm going to give you all of these reasons, but ultimately you need to show another person grace. And so if you want to be a friend to another believer in Christ, a real friend, push them to show grace. Sometimes what we do when we have friends is we get on their team, don't we? Like, they're upset with somebody else and immediately we're finding all the reasons that other person is terrible. They're evil. Sometimes I do this with my wife. I will have all these reasons that this other person is terrible, right? And then she'll correct me. And she will be on my team. And I'm like, come on, you're supposed to be my cheerleader. There's a song about that, right? She is so right to say, hey, Dan, maybe you should think about this. Maybe you should look at the other person this way, right? Hey, maybe you're like that sometimes too. Maybe they're not the whole problem. I remember when I was 17 years old, I had my best friend correct me on something. I was like, my mom was terrible and he needed to agree with me. And my friend said, hey, maybe you're the problem. And I was like, what? You can't tell me I'm the problem. That's what Christians do, right? We are concerned about that person's soul, about their relationship with God, and not just making them feel good at the moment. Finally, so Christian friendships, we encourage each other. We encourage each other to practice grace, the grace that we've received. And finally, Christian friendships are willing to sacrifice themselves for the good of another. And I want you to think how Paul is acting in this letter. Right? Paul writes this letter, and what does he have to gain? He's got Onesimus, who he's led to the Lord, and he's discipled in Christ to the point where Onesimus is profitable for ministry. And you know that sometimes you have a baby Christian, and when they first start doing ministry, you're like, I know when I came to Maple City at first, I was like, oh no, like what am I doing to this youth group? I'm ruining it. But people showed me grace and they worked with me. And so as I was discipled, I wasn't such a drain, right? And Paul has discipled Onesimus to the point that Onesimus is so profitable for ministry. And at this point that he's profitable, he says, okay, Onesimus, it's time for you to leave me and go serve someone else. Really? Paul could have just kept Onesimus there, couldn't he have? He didn't have to send him away. He could have just said, hey, you're just going to serve me because I know Philemon would want that. That's probably, definitely Philemon would want that. So you're staying here with me. He says, no, I'm going to send you away. And when he sends Onesimus away, he actually risks the friendship that he has with Philemon. Right? What if Philemon responds the wrong way? If Philemon responds the wrong way, the whole thing falls apart. Onesimus gets beat up and tortured and maybe killed, and then Philemon and Paul are forever estranged. I mean, there's a lot of risk that Paul's taking, but Paul says, this is what's right, this is what's best for you, this is what's best for Philemon, and so I'm going to do what's right, even though it's going to cost me something, and potentially cost me a lot. Even in the letter, he says, hey, if he owes you anything, I will pay it back. He's willing to sacrifice for the good of another. And far too often, our first thought is for what's our good, what we need. Right? Our first thought is, how is this going to affect me? And our first thought, it maybe should be, what's the right thing to do here? What would Jesus call me or this other person to do? And let's just work from that. Okay? And no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the outcome is, if you do what Jesus wants you to do, you've always done the right thing. And you can pillow your head at night knowing that you did what was right. And there's something about that. There's something about stop trying to figure out what's always best for you and to turn circumstances so that they work on your in your favor. And just being able to be like, you know what, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to leave it the way it sits. And the Lord is dealing with me in this area right now. Some circumstances I just need to leave, and I need to let God do what he's going to do with them. And we should learn these things. And so Paul, he's showing us, he's teaching us, he's teaching Philemon, he's teaching Onesimus so many wonderful lessons today. We are presented with opportunities all the time. Oftentimes we miss them, we don't see them, we're not paying attention. But we have opportunities all the time to encourage others, to show the grace to others that we've been shown, to encourage others to do the right thing, to sacrifice of ourselves for the good of the gospel and the good of other people. Here is the truth. You will never respond well in any of these circumstances until you are blown away by the grace that God has shown you. Until you're amazed by God's grace in your life, that he would give his only son to die for a wretched sinner like you, you'll never respond the right way. But when you start to grasp hold of the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, some of these things, they just start happening. Some of the responses just start coming because you're motivated by love. A love for Jesus, and then because you love Jesus, a love for the people that he loves too. Your life will never rise above the religious without grace. George Owen said, "The world has many religions, but it has but one gospel. And that one gospel is the only thing that can completely transform a sinner like me into the person that God is making me." And that's true for you as well. And so let's go out this church, this place, and live this week to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this book. We thank you for this lesson, this reminder that we ought to be showing the grace that's been shown to us to others, that we ought to be encouraging one another to practice the love that they've been shown, to be willing to sacrifice of ourselves for the good of others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be intentionally looking for opportunities this week. Maybe even now, Lord, I pray that you'd show us people that we need to encourage, that you'd show us circumstances that we need to make right, that you'd show us ways that we can give of ourselves to further your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for how Paul has taken the truth that he's written in so many other letters, and he has put flesh on it. The book of Philemon. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to live this out in our lives. We need your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We will close our service this morning singing Grace That Is Greater. Please stand. Maybe. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for bearing with me through the first part of the service and the message as well. And I think you can stay for some refreshments that you usually have after the service. Looking forward to talking with you there. God bless.